the kitchen. I've seen that sign. I've been in lots of kitchens. And I've seen that little plaque. This kitchen is closed because the cook is sick. Sick of cooking. And so I want to talk to you today about getting out of the kitchen. Now, I've baited the hook for you just a little bit, I admit. I'm not talking about getting out of the kitchen, probably, in the same sense that most of you mothers are thinking of, and not talking about it in the sense that you probably would like for me to talk about getting out of the kitchen. I today want to talk about getting out of the kitchen into the dining room. You've seen that commercial on television where the wife prepares the lavish meal and the husband comes in and he sits down and he says, "So this is the dining room." Well, I want to get you into the dining room today, if I possibly can. Out of the kitchen, into the dining room. And this is not just a message for mothers. We have here a couple of ladies in this passage of Scripture, Mary and Martha. We encounter them in other passages in the Gospels. And we're looking today at these ladies, but this is a message for all Christians, not just ladies. Now, I want to lay one thing on the table. While we're talking about the kitchen and the dining room, let me lay one thing on the table, all right? Right off the bat, I want to tell you that Martha was not wrong in being concerned about preparing a meal for Jesus and his disciples. What Martha was doing was a legitimate thing. It's right and proper to be concerned when we have guests come to put before them food and to care for their needs. So Martha was not wrong to be concerned about preparing a meal for Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus rebuked her. Here she is occupied with this concern, with this matter of putting food before Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus rebukes her. And so we're faced with a question. Why would Jesus rebuke Martha for doing something that is proper and legitimate? Now, it's a gentle rebuke, to be sure. Jesus says here, "Martha, Martha." And as you read those words, I think you can almost hear him speak them. And you realize, as you read his rebuke, that this is not a stern denunciation, but it's rather a tender rebuke that flowed from a deep concern for Martha herself. It's a gentle rebuke. "Martha, Martha." But it's a rebuke just the same. And again, we're facing this question. Why, if Martha was engaged in something that was proper and legitimate, would the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke her? Now, some try to get around the problem. What they do is they look at that phrase down there where Jesus says in verse 42, "One thing is needful." And they suggest that what the Lord Jesus was saying was this: "Martha, here you are. You're preparing all kinds of dishes. You've got appetizers and you've got salad and you've got the main course and you've got dessert and all of that. And really all you needed to do was just prepare one dish." And so that's how they take it. They say this phrase there in verse 42, "One thing is needful," is to be taken to mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, "Martha, you should have only prepared one thing." I fear that many wives and mothers have taken the verse in that way today. And when we men come in to eat, we find that they have taken it very literally, and there's only one thing. I don't know about you fellows, but I don't like that kind of eating, you know. I like a little variety. I like several things. And so I want to say to all of you ladies today, don't take the verse in that way. Only one thing is needful. If Sylvia puts one thing on the table and quotes this verse, she and I are going to have a theological discussion. And we're going to talk about proper exegesis of Scripture. The contrast here is not between one dish and several dishes. The contrast is between what Martha was doing and what Mary was doing. Do you see that there in those verses? Don't look at me. Look at your verses, okay? Look at your verses there. How many of you have your verses in front of you to look at? One thing, he says, is needed, and Mary has chosen that one thing, is essentially what he's saying there. So the contrast there in verse 42 is not between one dish and several dishes. The contrast is between what Martha was doing and what Mary was doing. So we're back to this question of why Jesus would rebuke Martha for doing something that was proper and legitimate. And we can only understand this passage of Scripture. We can only see why Martha was wrong when we place her actions alongside what Mary was doing. When Jesus began to speak, and the implication here, I suggest, is not that Jesus was just engaging in casual conversation. This is, I think, where we go astray with this passage. We read here that in and he into the house, and he was welcomed there. And we read that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And we find ourselves leaping to the conclusion that Jesus was just sitting there engaging in casual conversation. That he was talking about the weather, and he was talking about the gardens, and he was talking about the Palestine pirates and how they were playing those days. And Mary sat there and just gobbled up all this casual conversation, leaving Martha to sweat and dither in the kitchen. And we find ourselves siding with Martha in this thing. But oh, my friends, when we look at the passage in this way, we've made a dreadful mistake. Because the implication, I say, is not that Jesus was just sitting here talking about weather and gardens and sports and that type of thing. But the implication is rather that he began to teach his disciples. He began to speak the word of God. He began to talk about things of immense and momentous importance. And when Jesus began to speak in this way, Mary threw down everything else and sat at the feet of Jesus to hear what he had to say. He's not talking about gardens and weather. He's not talking about chariots and horses. He's not talking about the local teams. He's talking about the Word of God and the most important issues of life. And Mary sat down to listen. But Martha stayed in the kitchen. She continued to bustle about with her preparations. Everything had to be just right as far as she was concerned. And the more Martha worked to make things just right, the more agitated she became until she finally reached the breaking point. Every mother here knows about that point, the breaking point. And she stomped into the presence of Jesus and demanded that he rebuke Mary for leaving her. By the way, the fact that Mary had left Martha indicates that she had been helping up to this point. Up to the point that Jesus began teaching the Word of God, began sharing the Word of God. Mary had been helping up to that point, but when that point came, she left the kitchen. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion about this whole passage. My sneaking suspicion is that Martha and Mary knew in advance that Jesus was coming, because Jesus had a habit of sending messengers ahead to announce that he was coming to a place. I can give you scriptures for that. And I have the sneaking suspicion that Jesus, being the kind and courteous and thoughtful person that he was, on this occasion sent messengers or a messenger ahead to tell Mary and Martha, I'm coming for supper. And that Mary and Martha had worked together to prepare the meal for Jesus and his disciples. And by the time they got there, everything that needed to be done had been done. And that Martha could have left the kitchen too and joined Mary there at the feet of Jesus. But she chose not to do that. Instead, she chose to go right on making her preparation because of this one thing. Everything had to be just right. Did I shut something off here? Okay. I felt like I lost something there for a moment. I'm back. All right. Because everything had to be just right, she went on and on and on. And so, Jesus rebuked her. Now, in rebuking Martha, Jesus was dealing with something that is of tremendous importance for all of us here. He was dealing with a question that you and I have all had to grapple with from time to time. The question that Jesus was dealing with here is this: when do legitimate things become wrong? That's the question that Jesus is dealing with. That's the issue that he's dealing with here. When do legitimate things become wrong? And I suggest to you, my friend, that every child of God in this building has had to grapple with this thing. And there are all kinds of legitimate things. I mean, it's legitimate to go to a baseball game, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing sinful about enjoying a baseball game. I enjoy sitting and watching a baseball game on television. I really prefer it, to tell you the truth, because that way I don't have to smell beer and get it slopped on me, you know. And I get the benefit of replay that I can see, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Little League Baseball, I indulge in that from time to time. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a family outing, is there? There's nothing wrong with a picnic, is there? On and on and on we could go. There's nothing wrong with a vacation, is there? No, not at all. But I ask you, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, can these things become wrong? And the answer is yes. And the question is, when do they become wrong? Are you ready for this? They become wrong when we put them over spiritual things. When we put them over the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they're wrong. And this is Martha's problem here. Jesus had come to spread a spiritual feast for her, but she was so wrapped up in preparing him a temporal feast that she could not take advantage of the spiritual feast. Here's Martha's error. She fell into the trap of jumbled priorities. She put something that was legitimate over spiritual things. She allowed her concern for the good to crowd out the best. Have you ever done that? Let good things crowd out the best things in life? Some people do that all the time. You know, it's good to be concerned about your career. There's some people who are so concerned about that good thing of their career that they crowd out a far better thing, which is concern for their family and spending time with their children. You can allow the good to crowd out the best. Martha's doing that here, I think. Let me put it to you like this. I think Martha's problem here in this passage is that she is allowing the constant, mundane part of life to eat up what was unique and tremendously significant and swiftly passing. And that was the opportunity to hear Jesus speak the precious, precious word of God. And if we find ourselves siding with Martha on this occasion, say, well, what right did Jesus have to rebuke her? It could be because we see ourselves in Martha. If we wince at the rebuke that Jesus issued here, it could very well be because down deep inside we know that we're worthy of that rebuke ourselves. Could be because we've been doing exactly what Martha did on this occasion. We've been allowing the constant, mundane part of life to eat up that which is tremendously significant, hearing and heeding the Word of God. If we're troubled about what Jesus did here, it's because we all have a tendency to engage in Martha-type living. We all have a tendency to choose the trivial and put that above the crucial, and to take the trivial to excessive levels. The fact of the matter is, there are a lot of us who, if we really got brutally honest about the thing, would have to say that we spend a good bit of time in the kitchen with Martha, don't we? Living for the trivial. Living for the good, rather than living for the crucial and the best. Is your name Martha today? Putting something above the Word of God? Putting something above the Lord Jesus Christ? It's okay in and of itself. But it's not okay whenever you put it above the Lord Jesus and His Word. The legitimate has then become wrong, and your name is Martha, and you're in the kitchen, rather than being in the dining room where you should be. Well, let me just lift out here three lessons for you and share them with you in quick succession. First of all, let me just remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, I think this passage here, my friends, recognizes our tendency to slip into Martha living and to fall into the trap of jumbled priorities. And so the Spirit of God has recorded this for us so that we'll slip the shackles of Martha-type living. And the first lesson is that the Lord Jesus Christ is always to be our priority. Always to be our priority. You heard me correctly. We are to put the Lord Jesus Christ over everything else. I think many Christians have a lot of trouble with that today. I don't know how many of them would openly admit it. But just from observation, I'm forced to say that many Christians today have trouble with this teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is always to have priority in our lives. A scribe came rushing up to Jesus. You remember his question. Which is the greatest commandment of all? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the first and greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. As long as nothing else comes along that demands your time and your attention. You'll love the Lord if there's not a baseball game going on. You'll love the Lord if there's not a family outing that you want to go to. You'll love the Lord. No, he just says you'll love the Lord God. He's to have priority, isn't he? Isn't there a verse somewhere that says if we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ more than our own family members, that we're not worthy of Him? My friends, I'm being entirely scriptural here whenever I tell you that Jesus Christ is to have priority in your life. And every time you fail to give Jesus Christ priority, when it comes down to the Lord and something else, and you fail to give the Lord the priority He deserves, you've joined Martha in the kitchen. Now stop and think about this for a moment. Some of you, I can almost feel that, well, I'm not sure about that now. That's because you enjoy being in the kitchen, dithering and stewing around, you know. Think about this for a moment. What have you received from God? What have you received from God? Well, let me think. I asked Him for that new boat, that new car. Now, what have you received from God? Would you like for me to suggest some things? The very life that you have, the very breath that you breathe, you have received that from God. This day is a gift from God. I get amused sometimes how people are so agitated when the weather is not just right. I mean, whenever you can get up and put your feet on the floor in the morning and chug along, you've got every reason to say, this is a great day. And yet people go around, oh, isn't it a terrible day? It's a great day. Life is a precious gift from God. Whatever health you enjoy. Some of you crabby Baptists will say, my health not as good as I'd like for it to be. Well, your disposition isn't either. But whatever measure of health you enjoy is a gift from God. And when it's all totaled up, you'll find that you've had more good days than you've had bad. You've got all of what you deserve, you'd have more bad days than you had than good. Whatever possessions you have, your family, your friends, your skills, all are a gift from Almighty God. And then on top of that, there's that greatest of all gifts, the gift of forgiveness of our sins in and through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of all of these things, I simply ask you, is it not reasonable to say that the Lord God should be our priority? All of us need to be reminded of this rebuke from the Lord Jesus over there in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So that's one thing that arises from this episode here in Luke 10, is the Lord God's always to have priority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second thing is this, we can't give the Lord priority without giving His Word priority. Now there's some people who always want to define things for themselves. They say, well, as far as I'm concerned, I think in my own mind, well, to my way of thinking, I am giving the Lord priority. No, I don't have time to go to His house. I don't take up His Word. I don't do these things, and these things. But as far as I'm concerned, well, you're not doing the defining here. We all have this tendency to want to define Christian commitment for ourselves, and presto, whenever we define it, we live up to our definition, don't we? Very convenient. But the Lord Jesus defines commitment. He doesn't leave it to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that giving Him priority is a matter of consistently taking in His Word and governing our lives in accordance with His Word. Jesus maintained that this was so vital that all of our lives can be summarized, characterized on this matter of how we treat the Word of God. You remember his story over there in Matthew chapter 7 about two builders? One was wise and the other was foolish. The storm came. The wise man had built there a house that withstood the storm, and the foolish man had built a house that could not withstand. What was Jesus' point there? Who's the wise builder and who's the foolish builder? This comes right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is crystal clear about this. He says, the wise builder is he who hears my word and heeds my word. And the foolish builder is one who doesn't. All of life can be summarized in terms of our response to the word of God. Here in Luke's gospel, just a few pages over, you find the Lord Jesus Christ encountering another woman. In fact, it's Luke chapter 11. Another woman who had fallen into the trap of jumbled priorities. This woman, as Jesus going along, she cried out from the crowd, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And Jesus heard that cry, and here's how he responded. "More than that," he said, "blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus puts a premium on his word. Now, we're dealing here with a matter that goes right to the very core of our church's existence, my friends. In these preaching services, in our Sunday school classes, we put the word of God before our people. And here is where the account of Martha really hits home, if you ask me. When we have the opportunity to hear the word of God, the precious word of our Lord, and we place the fleeting, trivial concerns of this life over that opportunity to hear the word of God, no matter how legitimate those things may be, we have joined Martha in the kitchen. And we're wrong. Doesn't matter how legitimate that thing may be. It's become wrong when we put it over the opportunity to hear the word of God. Well, one other thing here, and then I'm through. I've said the Lord Jesus Christ must always have priority in our lives, and we can't give Jesus priority without giving His Word priority. Those two are inextricably linked. And now finally, giving priority to the Word of God produces a good that can never be taken away. Jesus says here in verse 42, "Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." And I understand what that verse means on the surface level. What Jesus is saying here is, Martha, your sister Mary has chosen the good thing, and I refuse to acquiesce to your demand and tell Mary to go back to the kitchen when she has chosen the good thing. This is not going to be taken away from her, this opportunity to hear the word of God. That's the surface level. But sometimes there's another level in Scripture. And I suggest that we look at this on another level. And I think we do no violence to Scripture here when we understand the Lord Jesus Christ to be saying that His words do good that can never be taken away from those who heed them. Did you get that? The Word of God does good for us that will never be taken away from us if we heed the Word of God. Now, my friends, hear me. Are you all aware of this? There's a great day of taking away coming. And most of the things we hold near and dear in this life. Now, I'm telling you, listen. Most of the things we hold near and dear in this life are going to be taken away from us one of these days. Your boat's going to be taken away from you. Your ball games. Ouch. Your picnics. They're going to be, I'm saying, my friends, hear me. Martha's kitchen's going to be closed down one of these days. She's going to be shut down. God's going to put the padlock on the door. Martha's kitchen represents all those mundane things that we get so occupied with. God's going to shut her down one of these days.
But you know what's going to be left on that great day of taking away? Isaiah chapter 40 answers that question for us. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And on that great day of taking away, those who have paid much heed to the word of God will be shown to be wise. And those who've spent most of their time in Martha's kitchen will be shown to be foolish. They've lived for things that have passed away, and they refuse to live for the one thing that remains, the Word of God. And so my plea to you today is simply this: live now the way that you will wish on that day that you had lived. Live that way now. Live in such a way that on that great day of taking away, you won't have to stand there in shame and say, oh, what a fool I was. I live for all the things that have been taken away. And I refuse to live for that word of God, which abides forever. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, help us.